You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
You made it to the last day in the last breakout session. This is the Powerful Prayer Meeting. And what we're going to be talking about today is that vibrant corporate prayer is not optional, but necessary for unlocking God's promises and power in our ministry. So if we want to fulfill the Great Commission, if we want to reach people for Christ and we want to make disciples of all nations, then we need to learn to pray and to pray together. Okay, so sometimes we think that prayer meeting is a maybe modern invention or wineskin, but actually this goes all the way back to the early church. So I want to spend the first part of our time just reading through passages in Acts and interacting with what did the early church do when they prayed together. So as we read, just kind of flag different things that you notice that you learn, and then we'll kind of discuss that after. So in Acts 1, you know, Jesus gives them this impossible mission to reach Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. And then he's like, bye. And they're just sitting around waiting for the Holy Spirit. They're down an apostle. And it says, they all join together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And everyone was filled with awe, and the believers were together and had everything in common, with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. After Peter faces the Sanhedrin, he comes back and he tells the church what happened. And it says, when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand and heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. At another point, they said, brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them, like some of the functional things happening in their church, and we're going to give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. They presented these men to the apostles who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to faith. When Peter was kept in prison, the church was earnestly praying to God for him. And when God released him, when this had dawned on him, it said that Peter went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said to them, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So after they had fasted and they prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. And then finally, when Paul leaves the church at Ephesus, it says, when Paul had finished speaking, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They wept as they embraced him and they kissed him. So what strikes you guys about the early church and their model? What can we learn from what they were doing? Yeah, they actually prayed together. Yeah, and you know, I think it surprised me at how seamlessly they prayed. They weren't like ringing a gong, like, look at us praying together. It was just like everything they were doing, they prayed about. And they prayed over and they prayed together. Yeah, yeah. Yes, yeah. In times of success, they were praising God. In times of confusion or struggle, persecution, God, we need wisdom, we need direction. They were praying. Yeah, great point. Yeah, yeah, and we see a couple different examples. They have these special meetings for specific things, but then they're also just praying together spontaneously. That's a great point. Yeah. Yes, that they devoted themselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Yeah, I often feel like I think of that, like, oh, and now they teach, and that's their job. But yeah, that prayer was a part of their job too. Yeah, and so this is a really great example that we have of what it looks like to pray together and what our time praying together should actually look like. So I want to just go through and highlight certain things that we see from their time praying together, and talk about that a little bit more in depth, and then also how to apply that into our context. So the first thing, they prayed together. They actually prayed. That's what we see. They have specific prayer meetings. But I love these two verses. They all joined together constantly in prayer. They devoted themselves to prayer. The Olympics are coming up, you know, and I think that that is the picture of devotion, right? And doing something constantly. Or, you know, people from the age of six are like praying, training and practicing and, you know, doing the sport that they hope to win gold in. And so they're devoting themselves to this. And that's what we should be like with prayer. We should devote ourselves wholeheartedly to praying and praying together. And I think part of the reason that they did this is because this is what Jesus told them to do. Paul Miller points out in his book, A Praying Church, that when Jesus gives them the Our Father prayer, this is actually in plural nouns. So this is meant to be taken as a prayer that people prayed together. Our Father, give us our needs, forgive us of our sins. Jesus also said in Matthew 18, again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything that they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am with them. So he gives them this like incredible promise of prayer that if two or more are gathered, I am there in your midst and I'm going to give you the things that you ask for and that you agree on. And so we see in the book of Acts, you know, they're praying together because it's just what Jesus had said. And we see what happens as a result of their prayer, that God is with them, that God is speaking to them. I don't know if you caught this, but in Acts 13, it says, as they were praying, the Holy Spirit spoke and said, set apart Paul and Barnabas. So they're actually gaining wisdom and understanding from God. They have unity. They're in agreement. They are empowered to do God's ministry. They speak boldly. We see that their prayers are actually answered. There's this really cool pattern of when they pray, a couple verses later, it's like, and then God blessed their ministry, and all of these people came to Christ. We saw that at three different points. That they're actually winning people to Christ, they're winning people to discipleship specifically, and that Satan is bound and God's kingdom advances forward. And this is what Jesus said would happen. If you want to break into the strong man's house and take all of his stuff, what do you need to do? You need to bind the strong man. And he's talking here about Satan. He's talking about prayer. That through prayer, we tie up the strong man. We can go in into his house and we can advance God's kingdom. So that's a pretty incredible list of what happens when believers actually pray together. And so their prayer meeting was a demonstration of God's spirit and power, was an expression of their unity and grew their unity, and was the method of waging spiritual warfare. So this is like our best weapon in spiritual warfare that God has given us. So naturally, right, we're really eager to go to prayer meeting. Right? We just rush in. We can't wait. We're looking for other ways to pray with other people, right? No. This is the best weapon that we have, and yet it sits up in the attic and collects dust, right? For some reason, even though this is the most powerful thing we can do for the kingdom of God, we're like, meh. So I thought we could kind of discuss this. You know, conjure up in your mind your weekly prayer meeting. And the sights and the smells and the usual suspects. You know, what kinds of difficulties do you guys encounter? And challenges to get that good? Yeah. People feeling like maybe they don't have a role or I don't have something to contribute. So then what's really the point of going and praying? Yeah. Why would I like really try to go to something that's going to make me bored? Like I'm there for an hour and I'm like, is this over yet? Yeah, it's boring. Yeah. There's a bunch of just schedule and life difficulties. You know, my job, my schedule, my kids, what do we do with that? I think that's a great point. Yeah, Rachel. Yes, yeah. We normally think about prayer like the 15 minutes beforehand. We're like, oh, gotta make it to prayer meeting, you know? Like, so yeah, we get there, we feel aimless. Or even, you know, yeah, we finally get people there, but how do we get them to actually pray? That can be confusing, you know? Yeah, last one. Yeah, right, yeah. And I think in the book of Acts, what you notice is that the new believers were also praying. So it's not just, yeah, how do we get our members to actually come and to value this, but how do we get the new Christians to want to pray with us, to want to pray together and view this as important? Yeah. And I'm sure there are like many, many more difficulties that we could talk about when it comes to prayer and our own attitudes. Here's an interesting Barna study. It says 94% of American adults who have prayed at least once in the last 3 months do so by themselves. Barna writes, people pray mostly alone. It's a solitary activity defined primarily by the immediate needs and concerns of the individual. Corporate prayer and corporate needs are less compelling drivers in people's prayer lives. So the average person who prays once every 3 months only does that individually and doesn't even think about praying for other people or praying together as an important factor of prayer. We're not thinking about praying together. I remember about 5 years ago, I was talking to a friend. We get together every couple years, and I was like, man, you know, so what have you liked most about the, you know, your home group that you're in right now, your Bible study? And she was like, oh, hands down, our prayer meeting. And I was like, I didn't even know you could do that. I had no idea. And it wasn't that I was necessarily a part of, like, bad prayer meetings or... I just don't think I ever thought about it. Like, oh, this could be actually my favorite meeting of the week. Or like, oh, this could be the most important thing that we do as a community of believers is our prayer meeting. And so it was kind of funny, this like one conversation I had with her, this like 5-minute conversation, I think radically shifted my thoughts about prayer meeting, but also about how we do Christian ministry. That again, if we want to do, you know, advance God's kingdom, we need to commit to praying. And so what's killing our prayer meetings? Why aren't we using this weapon? Well, I think that this is a result of individualism. Individualism says, I don't need anything. I shouldn't need anything. And if anything comes up, I should be able to provide that from within myself, right? So I am independent from God. I'm independent from other people. And that undermines the biblical model, the very nature of prayer and community, because in the biblical model, we are interdependent. So I am actually dependent on God. I am dependent on other people. That I need God, I need other people if I'm going to do anything. You could think about it like this. This is my family. And I love the time that I get to spend, you know, one-on-one with my husband, right? Without my kids. And I love the time I get to spend with each of my kids individually, right? And that time is great and it's important. But it would be really, really weird if we never spent any time together, right? Like, that would be strange. Actually, we spend more of our time together than we do individually. And that is how God has designed his family to operate. Yes, Jesus said, get into your prayer closet. Yes, we should pray to God one-on-one. But the majority of our time should be spent with God our Father together as his kids. You know, there's nothing I love more than getting together with my entire family and hanging out. There's nothing that God loves more than being with all of his kids in the same room. So this is how prayer is meant to be. We're meant to be dependent on God and other people. Here's some verses. Apart from me, you can do nothing, says God. Neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. It's the Lord that added to their number daily those who are being saved. The Holy Spirit is the one who's going to convict the world. The Holy Spirit is the one that's going to teach us what to say. God says, I'm going to draw all men to myself. I will build my church. Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. We cannot do Christian work without dependence on God. Or we do it in vain. We need him. And we need the body of Christ. He says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There's one body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's over all and through all and in all. That we are members of one another. That we should be standing firm in one spirit, striving together for one faith of the gospel. And again, Jesus' promise of praying together. That we need each other to be in agreement and to actually unleash God's power to answer our prayer. I can't just cut off my arm and be like, that's going to thrive, you know? No, we're interdependent. We need to pray together. And this is the lens in which we need to understand the passages in Scripture about prayer. So the commands to pray that we get in the New Testament letters, Paul's prayers for the churches, Paul soliciting prayer from the churches, these are written to groups of people about groups of people. And this is another thing Paul Miller points out in his book, is that a lot of these Paul commanding people to pray are, again, plural nouns that he's using. So he's commanding them not to just pray individually, but to pray together. That he's praying for whole churches. He's asking whole churches to pray for him. So the point is this. Under individualism, it's like we're playing singles tennis. And in interdependence, it's like we're on a football team, right? And in a football team, it makes sense that we would practice together, that we would train together, that we would play together. It would be ridiculous for, you know, the 22 men on a football field to be like, we're all going to do our own thing. That goal would not get accomplished. And so this attitude of individualism, I think, creeps out when it comes to our specific prayer meeting in these kinds of ways. You know, I think prayer meeting is nice, but it's not necessary, right? This is how I feel about iced caramel frappuccinos. They're nice. They're a little treat, you know, if I'm in the area, if I got some extra cash, if I want to treat myself, you know. It's a nice thing. I don't need it to survive, right? Like I need water, like I need food. It's a nice treat. And this is how we view prayer meeting, right? Oh, it's nice if I can make it. But not that I need it to survive, right? So I rush off to do God's work. And I even forget to pray, right? I prep for my teaching. And I'm planning my spiritual conversation. And I go off to have, you know, a conversation with my non-Christian friend. And I'm like, oh, God, yeah, right, help me. You know, like, no. That's not how it works when praying is a necessity for everything that I do for God. Or I think, you know, if I miss prayer meeting, like, ah, that's all right. My schedule's pretty tight and pretty busy. You know, I'll get them next time. That means that prayer is nice. It's not necessary. Or we actually make it to the prayer meeting, and I think our individualism comes out in self-focus. So this was that point from earlier. All I'm thinking about is, you know, my needs, my prayer requests, if I have anything to offer. You know, in my self-focus, I'm checked out. I'm falling asleep, I'm not listening, or I'm monologuing, and I really like the sound of my own voice. I'm using prayer as a platform to give myself glory, right? Jesus warned about that in Matthew 6. Or I feel so insecure of what people are thinking about me that I can't even pray. Because what if I say something stupid? Or what if I pray the wrong thing? Or what if the words just don't come out, right? That's individualism. That's self-focus coming out at our prayer meetings. And so if we are interdependent, prayer and prayer meeting is going to be necessary. Do we believe that the mission of God is won or lost on the ground of prayer? That's where the rubber meets the road. And Satan loves nothing more than to make us feel like that's not true. We may be sure that Satan will be working hard to discredit the value of united prayer. The evil one has scored a great victory in getting sincere believers to waver in their conviction that prayer is necessary and powerful. So who killed prayer meeting? You did. And I did. You know, not the time, not the kids, not the person asleep on the couch, you and your attitude towards prayer. And your insistence that you can do something for God without depending on him and other people. That's what kills prayer meeting. So what we desperately need is an attitude shift. We need to pray that God would grow our dependence on him and other people. God took me through this a couple years ago. Here's a picture of my dad with my oldest son, Hugo. When I was pregnant, I found out that my dad had cancer. And then a couple weeks later, I found out that my son had a pretty serious heart condition. So what turned, you know, from a routine checkup was, you know, you're staying at the doctor's office for an hour and we're listening to his heartbeat. And it turned into now we're doing ultrasounds on his heart. Then it turned into now you're at Riverside overnight. And this actually happened the same day that my dad went in for his surgery. So I remember sitting there and, you know, obviously feeling pretty out of my depth in both of these situations. And I called my poor mom, you know, is sitting in the waiting room with my dad, and I call her, and I'm like, so we're headed to Riverside, and, you know, we're going to spend the night there. And she goes, man, I'm sure that praying about this has been really comforting. And I was like, I'm not praying about this. Like, here I am. I had just spent an hour sitting by myself getting my son's heart monitored, and I didn't even think to pray about it. And so, you know, I'm telling her, yeah, like one of the things I had to do was go in every other day to sit there in the doctor's office for an hour and listen to his heartbeat. And so I was telling her about that, and she goes, well, that'll be great time in your prayer closet. And I was like, I was going to read my fantasy books. Like, I was not thinking about praying at all. And so I actually she didn't know it was a challenge, but I felt it as a challenge. I took up the challenge and used that time to start to pray. And I think I felt very desperate about these situations. And I felt like, yeah, I need to pray. There's nothing, there's literally nothing that I can do in either the situation with my dad or with my son. And then as I started praying about that, I think it turned into, oh, there's a lot of areas in my life that I can do nothing about. That actually I am this desperate in every area. So I started praying about those things. Then I started praying about our home church. And then I started being excited to go to our prayer meeting. And then I started thinking about what are other ways that we could get together to pray. And it kind of morphed into this just desperation to pray with other people. And it was actually funny. This afternoon I was talking to God, and he reminded me that I had a conversation with my friend Kelsey when all of this was happening, and I remember asking her, why is God doing this? You know, this feels like a waste of my time to sit here at the doctor's office. And I felt very frustrated. And what was really interesting is that with my son, it was like best case scenario. So his heart trouble only really came up a couple other times. So I was like, had 80 appointments where I was sitting there. And I was like, I could have just gone through that. And God could have been like, not have let me know that that happened. And I would have never known. And he would have been born healthy and it would have been fine. So I remember talking to her being like, why did God do this? And today, actually, God said, this is why I did this. It's because I think I have a desperation that I didn't have before. So that's actually a pretty cool realization that I had today. And I don't think I would really take that back. I'm really glad that he revealed that to me. Here's Edith Schaefer on this. To live without prayer being woven into every part of every day is stupid, foolish, senseless, and is evidence of your unbelief. Common sense Christian living takes place in an atmosphere where prayer is as natural as breathing, as necessary as oxygen, as real as talking to your favorite person with whom there is no strain, and as sensible as reaching into the bag of flour for the proper supplies for making bread. That's a woman of prayer right there. Imagine if every single person in our home church, in our organization, in our ministry team had this attitude. We would not be pulling teeth to get people to prayer meeting. We would not be pulling teeth to get people to pray. This right here, this is what we need. Keep stepping on this. So we need an attitude shift. We also need to exercise energy and creativity to go to prayer meeting. Chuck Smith, you may say, oh, I just don't have time to pray. Well, do you have time to watch TV? We have time to do the things we really want to do. As far as time is concerned, we must discipline ourselves to take time for prayer. You'll never find time to pray. You must make time. You know, if we got concert tickets, we'd get a babysitter. We'd make sure nothing's scheduled on that time. We might make plans to go out to eat beforehand. I'm going to be primping, looking good. You know, This is the attitude we need to have about our corporate prayer meeting, that nothing is scheduled over it, that we exercise creativity. And I'm not saying that there aren't difficulties. They definitely are, especially the kid thing. Like, I have two little kids. I'm in that right now. You know, it's hard. But we need to exercise thought and energy and creativity to actually go. And I think in that time, instead of being self-focused, we should try to focus on God and other people. How can I listen to God and others? What is this person asking for in prayer? What did they just pray? How can I build off of that? Where is God moving? What does he say about the situation? How can I build up the people around me? So they got together as the early church and prayed. But what was their time like when they were praying together? They prayed together with purpose. It's the first thing I want to talk about, purpose. Oftentimes, I think we're actually very aimless at our prayer meetings, where we kind of like drive around for like 5 minutes until somebody is like, we should probably start, right? And then we kind of like throw out a bunch of different requests that go from the range of like the new person coming out to home church to like my great aunt Linda's hip surgery. And we pray for everything and somehow pray for nothing at the same time. And it's really confusing to feel like, what is the point of this? What are we trying to do here? You could probably ask everyone at your prayer meeting, what do you think is the purpose of this meeting? And you'd get completely different answers from every person in that room, right? But no, you know, we need to have purpose. You think of an army, you think of a football team. They have a goal. They have an objective. They have strategies to allow them to accomplish that goal. If they had different objectives or different strategies, that would be chaos. And they would not score the touchdown. They would not win the game. They would not win the battle. And so we need some purpose. Proverbs 29 is great on this. Where there's no vision, the people perish. We need purpose, or else we are going to be aimless and chaotic. And this is what the early church did. They had purpose. So they had a couple special prayer meetings for really purposeful things, like we need to get Peter out of prison. Let's pray. And then they also had other prayer meetings, or really the most of the time they were praying together, the purpose was the mission. That God had told them to reach the world, that God had told them to make disciples of all nations. This was their purpose. So they're praying for apostles and teachers and missionaries. They're praying to speak with boldness for God to authenticate himself. They're praying for God to actually move and to add to their numbers. So most of the times that we see them pray and what we just read, it is with this goal in mind, that we want to fulfill the charge that our commanding officer gave us. And so this also should be our purpose. And what we really need is an attitude shift here to prioritize the mission. So whether you're in an organization or a ministry team, you're running an event, you should think about how that thing can further the mission of people coming to Christ and giving their lives to Christ. If we are a Bible study, this is the point of everything that we're doing, is for people to come to Christ and to be disciples of Christ. And so I think that 80 to 90% of our prayer meeting needs to be focused on the mission, on the non-Christians, on the new Christians in your home church, and finding ways then to pray about other people's other needs, like Aunt Linda's hip surgery. Now, I think that when I've talked to people about this, I think we can kind of bristle against this, right? Isn't prayer supposed to be relational? The idea that it's structured might feel too clinical or too rigid. You know, shouldn't we really care about the needs of the people in our home church? I actually had someone said to me once, like, well, we're not ministry robots. Like, we need to actually pray for the needs of our home church. So this is where I think it's helpful to not think about it as either or, but as percentage-wise. We're not saying you shouldn't pray for the needs of your home church. You absolutely should pray for the needs of your home church. You should pray for missions. You should pray for the things that God has placed on people's hearts. Absolutely you should. But when it comes to your once-a-week prayer meeting for 1 hour, you should have a focus. And our focus should be what the early church focused on, which is the mission of God. And so I think 80 to 90% is a really good, you know, viewing at us percentage. The other 20 to 10%, yeah, pray about whatever. That sounds awesome. And I think it's been really cool talking to people's prayer meetings and the different ways that they find to pray about these other needs. There's one home church. These guys over here, they run the Newport Prayer Society. And so they run like an auxiliary prayer meeting for their home church for everything else they can't get to. It's awesome. I know one group, they spend the last 5 minutes, they pick a person in their home church and they just pray for them. And so the majority of their time they're praying for the evangelism, the discipleship happening, but then they get to pray for the needs of the people in their group. You know, we have men's and women's Bible studies. Why not use that time to pray about the personal needs and the things, missions, stuff like that? You know, I think we need to be creative here. And I think also, what is really the greatest need other than people passing out of death into life? You know, as believers, we have lots of needs, but nothing will ever be greater than that need, will it? So we're not ministry robots when we're praying about evangelism and discipleship. We are praying for people that God loves, that he died for, and we're praying for God to draw them to himself. That is not rigid. That is not robotic. That is the most loving thing we could possibly do. So we need to have focus, and we need to prioritize on the mission and really set, you know, the artillery of prayer at fulfilling the mission that Christ gave us. And we should also work hard. You know, if you're on a football team or you're in an army, you don't go halfway. You work hard. You labor. You strive. Spurgeon says, "Wake up, man. Wake up when you pray." For it's insulting to God to give him sleepy worship. No, prayer must be hard work, heart work, soul work, spirit work. Prayer ought to be the sweat of the soul. It should sometimes be even the bloody sweat of an agonizing heart crying mightily unto the Lord as Jesus did in the garden. Our prayer meetings are a far cry from that. We need to labor. We need to strive. This is biblical. Epaphras was always wrestling in prayer that people would stand firm in the Lord. Paul says, "I vouch for him, that he is working hard for you." Ephesians 6, we should pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for the Lord's people. And 1 Peter, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. We should wrestle, we should labor. I don't know if you've ever watched a wrestling match, but you know, they're not just working physically, they're working mentally, right? This guy's got to move, I got to counter move. He did this thing I didn't expect, how am I going to react? You know, this is what prayer should be like, that we're exercising mental energy. He says, you need to be alert and have sobriety so that you can pray. This should take all of our heart and our soul and our energy. So they prayed with purpose, and they also prayed with faith. I've been surprised at my level of cynicism. God reminded me today that I was praying for the weather to be great at this conference, which historically for the past like 10 years, it's been rainy and way too hot and super humid. So I remember praying and thinking, that's not going to happen. And then the weather has been gorgeous the past couple days. And I think that there are so many times like that, where someone prays something really bold at prayer meeting, and I'm like, that's not going to happen. And I'm cynical, right? And I think, you know, I don't think God's going to do that. That's not realistic. Maybe for that group over there, but for our home church, I don't really know about that. I get easily discouraged. I think I personally really flag in times of unanswered prayers, where I think I start to pray, and I'm a kind of very visionary, sanguine person. So I'm like, yes, God can do crazy, awesome things, and it doesn't quite happen the way I think, and then I'm like, oh, this is the worst, you know, and I feel discouraged, and it's hard to reconcile what I know to be true of God and his power and his promises with what I'm seeing sometimes. The times of unanswered prayers, the times of waiting, I think can be really discouraging. And so the early church, you know, they prayed with faith. I think we see this really clearly in Acts 4. What faith is really God-focused. They focused on God's character, his sovereignty, that he created the world. They focused on God's promises in scripture, the things that God said, and then they pray boldly based off of those things. So when we're having faith, instead of doing my earthly reasoning and calculations with my own resources, I'm factoring God into the equation, and I'm trusting that God is going to come through. And so again, we need an attitude shift here. That we need to be focused on God's power and God's promises. I wanted to just read some promises that God gives us about prayer. Luke 11, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Have faith in God, Jesus answered. And you can tell this mountain, go, throw yourself into the sea. Whatever you ask, it will be done for you. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you've received it and it will be yours. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are attentive to their prayer. I will answer them before they even have need to call me. While they're still talking about their needs, I'll go ahead and answer their prayers. God says the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. That he can do immeasurably more than we could ask or imagine according to his power. That this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we have asked of him. And this one is really cool, that God is not human that he should lie, not a human being that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? This is the God that we're talking about. These are the promises of prayer. That when we ask God for things, he's not being stingy or withholding. We don't have to wrestle things out of God's hands. He wants to be generous. He wants to give it to us. And because he is trustworthy, we know that we have what we have asked of him. And so we need to shift here to focusing on God's power and his promises. The secret is not in the phrases we utter, but in coming to know ever more fully the one to whom we pray. Yeah, it's not prayer in and of itself that's powerful. It's God that's powerful. And it's through prayer that we connect to God's power and that God reminds us of his power and his promises. One thing that's been really cool and helpful for me is just to pray scripture. So I know the things I'm praying, God has written in his word. So I know that this is his will. I know that these are his promises. And I think that's given me actually a sense of confidence. We've been doing this at our prayer meeting too. While we're giving prayer requests for people, people share the scripture that they're praying for them. And that I think has added a really great dimension into our prayer meeting. This is what Jesus says. If my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. So as we are saturated in the word, and as we are praying scripture, God says, yeah, I'm going to answer. Nothing pleases him more than seeing his own word pleaded by his own children. So we need to take the word to God and claim the promises he's laid out in scripture. And we also need to persevere. This is where I think praying together and prayer meeting is awesome, is when I'm flagging, maybe someone else is not. And we can remind each other of who God is, his power at our disposal. We can help keep each other in the race. So they prayed with purpose and faith, and lastly, they prayed with joy. And I think Chuck hit the nail on the head that often we are bored and sleepy, right? Paul Miller has a great observation on this. He says, conversation with good friends runs the gamut of human experience. You laugh, you cry, you listen, you lament, you enjoy. It's one of life's greatest delights. Remarkably, you can have the same level of conversation with a 2-year-old and an 82-year-old. And yet, when God joins the conversation, everything stiffens up. It's like your mom has walked into the sleepover. The giggling stops, and everyone gets quiet. Why do we shut down our hearts when we begin to pray together? Yeah, what is it about corporate prayer? As soon as we show up, we're like, ugh. It's so boring and it's so sleepy. That is not what was going on with the early church. Everyone was filled with awe. They were just taken aback by the things that God was doing. They had glad and sincere hearts. They were praising God. They were enjoying the favor of all people. They were joyful. Dewell says it this way. He calls it white hot prayer, which I don't know. But he says to be absorbed in God's will, his purpose, his zeal, and God's glory will be set in your heart, will set your heart and your prayer aflame. That we should be passionate about prayer. That we should be joyful. That prayer meetings should be the most vibrant and exciting time of getting together. And this has been true of God's people historically. Psalm 126, our mouths are filled with laughter and our tongues with songs of joy. And it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. Yeah, we have no business entering the presence of God, do we? We have no business being a part of this type of community. We have no business asking God for anything. He doesn't have to answer our prayers, and yet he does. Heck yeah, we should be excited about that. You know, when we're together, we should be filled with passion and excitement and joy. Now, I understand there are reserved temperaments, and that's fine, but you need to find your way of expressing this kind of joy and gratitude for what God is doing. Here's a couple thoughts. Look for answered prayers. You know, often our prayer meeting is, okay, we're praying about all of these requests, and then the next week, all right, here's more requests, and then the next week, here's more requests, and we never think about, wait, what happened last week that God actually did, right? We need to look for answered prayers. I think I counted just shy of like 1,000 answered prayers in my personal time last year. And I think a couple years ago, I wouldn't have known any of that had happened. I just led a like daily prayer meeting for the high school and middle school Bible camps that were happening in this summer. And we saw hundreds of answered prayers in just a week. It was incredible. So stuff like that is happening all the time. We need to start asking questions like, where is God moving? What is God doing? Sometimes the things I ask for in prayer, God was like, yeah, that's cool, and maybe I'll do that, but I'm also going to do this other thing over here. And we might miss it unless we're asking the question of where is God moving and what is he doing? And you know, where is he coming through on his promises? We should celebrate. Our home church does this funny thing where we shoot off party poppers when people accept Christ. And sometimes we get those like big champagne ones with the confetti. And for some reason, this one girl in our home church, no matter where she sits, always gets it straight in the face and all in her hair. But it's awesome. It's such a fun way to celebrate. Yes. You know, we have a new brother or sister in Christ. Yes, God is doing something in our midst. If you're an adult group, get the real champagne out. You know, like when someone comes to Christ, there's a party in heaven. We should be partying here. Find ways to celebrate. You know, every year we roll out all of the answered prayers from our prayer meeting specifically. And we just thank God for what he does. And actually, we're going to start doing that quarterly instead of yearly. So we need to give God the glory here. So they prayed together with purpose, faith, and joy. So you might have come in expecting more practical tips on how to keep your prayer meeting fresh. Really, we need an attitude shift. And once we have this in our hearts and we persuade people of this, things are going to be really different. Okay, but I am going to give some practical tips. And I'm going to do this quickly. I will say this is not meant to be a law mandate. There's many types of different prayer meetings happening for our Bible studies, for events, organizations, ministry teams. You might also be soliciting prayer partners. So maybe you're sending out emails or you have prayer lists. So there's a lot of creativity. I'm going to be mostly talking about like our weekly prayer meeting for our Bible study. There's tons of flexibility and creativity. But the stuff that I'm presenting is across the board, groups I've talked to, helped with their prayer meetings, or surveyed, this is what they've said. So the first is that you need a loose structure. And some of us are already like, you know. But it's biblical, actually. 1 Corinthians 14. God's not a God of disorder, but of peace. Everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. This is Paul giving a bunch of very specific instructions to the Corinthians about how their home church meeting should run. So, you know, it's good to have a loose structure. Have you ever taken like 30 kids to Cedar Point? We used to do this with our high school group. We would take like 30 high schoolers to Cedar Point. Now, can you imagine what that would be without any structure? It would be chaos. You know, no, you need someone to collect the tickets and collect the money, figure out what we're going to do for food, who's going to ride in what car, what students need to be picked up, what students can be dropped off at a specific location, what time we're going to leave, what we need to tell our parents, any permission slips we might need to do. And we do all of that, so when we get to Cedar Point, we can just enjoy it. So this is the point of structure. You have a loose structure that reigns in the chaos. So when you get to prayer meeting, you can actually enjoy it and pray for what needs to be prayed for. In every single book that I read on prayer, from Spurgeon to Housby to Murray to Paul Miller, you know, decades of ministry spanning all kinds of time, this is what they all said. That your meeting, you should share a word, a verse, or a quote to get people focused on God. That you should share requests, which I've broken up into two parts, one for the mission, one's for other things, and then you should pray together. Without fail, every single book I read, that's what they said. And I think that's a great loose structure, to share some sort of something that gets us connected with God, to share the requests that we have, and then to spend the majority of our time praying together. Well, when we actually pray together, should there be a structure for that? Well, I think Acts 4 is actually a great example. They praised God for his character. They thanked God for what he's done. They reminded themselves of God's promises in Scripture, and then they prayed boldly. What a great thing for our prayer meetings to do, to start with praise to God for who he is and where he's moving. To remind ourselves of God's promises and then go claim those victoriously. So yeah, we need a loose structure. We also need a time limit. I think anything more than an hour is rough, unless you're like have a special prayer meeting and you're warning people. You know, like a couple guys in my group actually had a prayer meeting where they're like, "We're going all night, baby," and they told people like, "Come and pray for hours with us for our group." And people did that. It was awesome, and they knew what they were getting into. Our weekly prayer meeting, I think, should be under an hour, and we should stop at that sweet spot. Right before people get exhausted, right when they're like, "Ooh, yeah, this is great, and we're feeling high energy," that's like right where we should stop. We should have short updates and short prayers. Here's Spurgeon. "Long prayers hinder the prayer meeting. It's dreadful to hear a brother or sister pray us into a good frame of mind and heart, and then by their long prayer, pray us out of it." Now, I totally do this. I'm like a chronic monologuer. And it's, you know, it's tough when, you know, you're getting an update. "Oh, okay, you shared Christ with your friend." And they're like, "Yeah, you know, it was a Monday." "No, no, no, wait, I think it was a Tuesday." "No, no, 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 it was Thursday, because here's where we were, and this is the type of food that we got." And, you know, and you're like, "We don't need to know all of that." I think my biggest complaint of, you know, when you send out prayer requests, if you have like prayer partners or something, is too much writing. People don't read. So the camp prayer meeting I just did, I got a bunch of prayer requests from people, and it was all like, "Okay, pray for this guy, Devin. He's in eighth grade. Here are all these really personal struggles that he has," and, you know, blah, blah, blah. And then at the end, they're like, "Pray for him to really engage with God this week." That's all you needed to say. I didn't need that four paragraph beforehand. I just need to know what to pray for. So we should just have short, edifying updates and prayers. Part of the reason, too, with short prayers is it enables the body of Christ to move. If I'm the only one talking, other people that are hearing from God can't chime in. So I need to make sure that I am, you know, allowing God to use the body of Christ. I think along with this, I didn't put this on here, but visuals are really helpful, especially if you're working with students. Please don't expect them to remember everything that is said. Use visuals. And we should try to affirm each other's prayers and actively listen. So I think that comes from that Matthew verse, when two or three are gathered and they agree in anything, then you have what you've asked for. So we should communicate to God and to each other, yeah, we agree with that. Now, not everyone is a kind of person, but you should find ways to communicate active listening. Sit up, be engaged, look at the person praying. You know, find some way to communicate, yeah, we are in this together, we're laboring together, we're listening to each other. Edifying. You should have a strong leader lead prayer meeting. I think a lot of our prayer meetings don't have a leader. And it's just kind of like, oh, someone just is like, we should probably start. You should have someone lead this meeting. And it shouldn't necessarily be the person hosting or the person asking to lead the prayer meeting or the person who just shares something beforehand. You should have a strong person lead prayer meeting. And it might not even be the person gifted in prayer in your home church. You want someone to lead the functional details, but also the spiritual direction of this meeting. So all the stuff we just talked about. You know, a dependence and purpose and faith and joy. Somebody needs to guide your group into those things. Pick someone with a strong personal prayer life. Pick someone who is willing to eat, breathe, and sleep prayer for your home church or your organization. And pick someone who is willing to withstand additional satanic attack. When I lead prayer meeting, my kids never sleep beforehand. I often don't sleep beforehand. I get in some sort of conflict with my husband. And there's just like a sense of dread before I go in to pray. That's Satan. So if you're leading prayer meeting, be prepared for additional satanic attack. He's trying to get us, you know, to do anything but to pray. And so the person leading prayer meeting should listen to this XSI breakout session by Joey Francisco called Leading Corporate Prayer. He has great thoughts on vision, troubleshooting difficulties. I kind of tried to do something really different than what he did. So yeah, if you came here being like, teach me how to lead our prayer meeting, go listen to that. It's awesome. But along with a strong leader, we need every member taking responsibility. Everyone coming in that day needs to pick up an oar and paddle. We need everybody to labor and we need everybody to strive. We can't just drift behind the leader. And I think what I love about actually our prayer meeting in my home church that I'm a part of is that it's really fun to see people play to their strengths. God has gifted us each individually, and believe it or not, he wants to use that at our prayer meetings and when we pray together. So, you know, if you're very wise in the word, God might use that to show you the scripture that you should be praying for the different people coming out to our group. If you are a passion infuser, God might use that to spread some of that joy and excitement. If you're good at memory and remembering things, God might use that. If you're kind and compassionate, God might use that. And so we all need to be using our gifts to make prayer meeting awesome. I was talking actually to a crew from Pittsburgh after the session yesterday, and he was like, yeah, your point on celebration was really good. Everyone in our group is like pretty chill except for one guy who's very outgoing. So he's like, yeah, I want to think of ways we can express joy. And I was like, why don't you get that guy to think of ways to celebrate? Why don't you get that guy to think of ways to get your home church excited about what's happening? You don't have to. That's what he's like. That's how God made him. You know, the party popper idea was not my idea for our prayer meeting. That came from someone in our home church. And I think that's partly what made it awesome. Was, yeah, I'm leading my prayer meeting, but people are all taking responsibility and ownership for this meeting. That's what we're going for. So here is just really quick what our prayer meeting looks like. Again, this is for our Bible study. We have our meeting before we have our home church teaching. So we have the new people who are coming that have never walked through the door. Welcome, Katie and John. You know, we have people returning who maybe have come before and are coming again. We have you know, people who are invited who aren't coming or spiritual conversations. And we have this category. We would pray for the teaching. We pray for big picture things for our home church. That is what we pray through. And then we have like another slide that has prayer requests for high school and middle school ministries and missions that people are a part of. And we get those updates ahead of time for that second slide, so we don't have to spend time at our meeting updating that. So what I like about this is it's visual, it's clean, there's no weird personal details about people that a group of 20 people don't need to know. It's very in your face, who's coming tonight, what real conversations are happening, and it's actually really cool to kind of watch people move from new to coming back, to watch your invited list grow. There's something about that visual that I think is really helpful. Here is the same thing. This is a guy in our group who leads a middle school group, and they write it on the whiteboard, and it's awesome. So I just wanted to give like a brief, and we can talk about that more, but that's kind of what we do for our prayer meeting. So they prayed together with purpose, faith, and joy, and God did amazing things. So when we pray together, we can expect that God is with us. We can expect to hear from God, to get wisdom and direction, unity and be in agreement, to be empowered to do his ministry, answered prayers, conversions and discipleship, that Satan is bound and God's kingdom advances. That's what we can expect. Don't have time for this great Spurgeon quote, but we should devote ourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us that a door may open for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ. So that's all I had. Here's a list of my favorite resources on this topic. I'll just pray for us real quick. Thanks so much, God, for today. Thank you for everyone hanging in there on the last breakout session. Please, God, empower our prayer lives. Help us to be excited and to take this stuff back to our prayer meetings. Amen.